Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, and the next generation might, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So far the reading of Scripture. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we acknowledge that your word is rich and powerful, and it discerns even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We pray that by your Spirit we would be ready for that discernment, that searching, that you search upon us by your word. We pray that you would grant to us ears to hear, hearts that are open to your will for our lives, and a vision for your goodness, the deeds that you have done. Father, we pray that you would give us a real sense of who your Son is and what you have done for us in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are calling upon the Lord for the future. We pray, Thy kingdom come. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, what we are saying is that we are aspiring that the world tomorrow looks more like the heavenly kingdom. We pray it, we hope for it, but do we leave it right there as something that is out of our hands altogether? And there's little more that we're prepared to do. Psalm 78 teaches us our responsibility to build for a covenant future, to ensure that our children put their trust in God and keep His commands. Therefore, this morning as we look at this passage, my theme is build for the covenant future. Really complicated. Build for the covenant future, confessing that your home belongs to God and impressing upon your home the Word of God. Every year, children from Christian homes depart from the house, and many of them never darken a church door again. That's a sad reality. Perhaps they get married to somebody that strikes their fancy, and that person is not a church goer, and they just kind of follow along in that way. Every year, we find that there are young adults who were raised in the church, but drop out. Some turn to wild living. Others have what we might call an average lifestyle. They just don't bother with the church. It means nothing to them. And one common response to this phenomenon, if you will, is to say, well, that only shows you that each person must make his own decision. We shouldn't baptize babies because people need to come individually and in a mature and responsible way. They need to decide for themselves if they want to walk with the Lord. Well, as logical as that may seem, it's precisely not the biblical response. If we want to follow the way of the Word, and in terms of the Word, build for a covenant future, we need to do so confessing that your home belongs to God. And I believe as we begin to take this seriously, we will see that one of the primary reasons, it's not the only reason, there are many factors. We are responsible, but we live under a sovereign God. But one of the primary reasons why Christian kids leave home and drop away from the church is precisely because we never really believed what God said about them to begin with. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their children, the things that we have heard. but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. We're not to hide from the children of our ancestors what we've heard. Rather, we are to proclaim what God has done. What lies behind that? Is it just the thought that we need to communicate this good stuff in order that our children, who are neutral and have every right to be, will grow up and one day make their own choice? Is that what lies behind this call for the instruction of the next generation? Well, consider a passage that we heard this morning. I didn't tell Jamie I was going to look at this, but Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, what lies behind this? Just so that your child will be able to make an informed, objective decision, you do all of this? I think when we consider what is actually commanded in that passage, we find that that's impossible to suppose. When we are called upon to speak of God's ways and His Word, when we get up and when we go out and when we come in and we encompass and cover every aspect of life with it, well, you're not posing alternatives. You're not saying, you know, this is kind of a neat thing that I think is valid and you should try it. You're saying, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way that you belong to. Not just me, and maybe you someday. This is the way that you belong to. This is your God. These are the things that He expects of you. Again, as we heard this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Notice that. Paul says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Not raise your child in such a way that he or she might at some point come into some sort of relationship with God. No, it is your responsibility, fathers, to ensure that the whole context of your child's upbringing is God and His Word. This is what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 9 to 13. As the covenant that God makes with Israel is renewed in Moab. Moses summons all Israel, and this is what he says to them. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that He may establish you today as His people, and that He may be your God as He promised you, and as He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God makes a covenant with Israel, and He doesn't say, now, this is for you adults. And your children are in some sort of limbo, or they are independent, or they are in some sort of neutral state until they grow up. No, He says that all of you who are standing before Me today, including your little ones, you're a part of it. Your little ones belong to God, to His covenant. And when you deny that, you are implicitly denying your own responsibility. You're making excuses for yourself, providing a way of escape so that you don't have to speak of God's commandments and ways when you get up and when you go out and when you lie down. And brothers and sisters, I'm well aware that we live in a highly individualistic age. Everybody decides for himself what he will be The height of everything is to be a self-made man. We're not very good at being creators. One's loyalty is first and foremost and ultimately to number one. It's number one who decides what every other relationship will be. You don't tell your child what to believe. You don't tell your child what to do, because that violates his individuality. It stifles him and encroaches upon his freedom. Joshua lived among a rebellious people, and everyone loves to quote that first part of Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And we like that. That stresses choice. Freedom. Kind of hanging in the balance. And you can decide. You know, I heard it. There's an old evangelist who used to put it this way. God has cast his vote. Satan has cast his vote. Now you have the deciding vote. Well, was Joshua really being that individualistic? Why don't we finish what he said? As for me and me alone, I will serve the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't leave it to everybody else to decide what they want to do. Now, he believes what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 29. He believes that his household is bound in covenant with God. As the head of that household, he affirms, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when we see that in perspective, then we realize he isn't just saying to Israel, okay, well, you know, you decide for yourself. He's giving them an ultimatum is what he's doing. He's not talking about their rights. Acts 16:31, Paul is preaching to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer, of course, he has seen some incredible things. There's an earthquake, and Paul and Silas' chains fall off, and the prison doors are open, and everybody can escape if they want to. And the Philippian jailer recognizes the power of God, and he knows what this is about. He knows this has something to do with Paul and Silas, who were singing at the top of their lungs at midnight, because after all, they had been beaten. And so Paul preaches to him. And what does he say to him? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your soul will be saved and you'll be fine. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now I want us to think about the situation here. This is in jail, all right? Paul hasn't met the jailer's family yet. He just says, look, you believe, and God lays hold of you, and he lays hold of your household. Now, that's pretty amazing. And it's that sort of thinking that underlies Psalm 78, promise and responsibility. When God says saves you, he says, you're mine, and your household is mine, too. And that's why Psalm 78 lays such heavy stress upon this teaching. It isn't just some kind of kind of nice thing to do. Teaching your household the ways of the Lord is one of the most fundamental areas of obedience that the Lord calls you to. Listen to what God says about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God says, this is why I have known Abraham. And that language elsewhere refers to God's call, to be known by God is to be loved by God, to be called by him. And God says, I have known Abraham in order that he may teach his children to follow me, to know me. When God called you, and I'm speaking especially to you fathers, he called you so that you would command your children and your household after you to walk in the ways of the Lord. He didn't call you in order to raise your children in such a way to be more educated and trained so that they could earn more dollars and have more nice things than you had at their age. He didn't call you to raise your children in such a way that they would suffer less hardship than you had growing up. He didn't call you to train them in such a way that they would be able to make names for themselves in athletics. He didn't call you for you to train your children to grow up in such a way as to be important people in your hometown. Or to put it another way, He didn't call you so that you would train your children in such a way that they would make you proud of them. Because that's not what this is about. He called you in order that you would command your children and your household after you that they would keep the way of the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this what my lifestyle, is this what my parenting is all about? Is this the bottom line for us? Or is the bottom line the bottom line? And it doesn't matter how many things you do for your children. They may all be very good things. But if you do not do this, indeed if it is not the heart and center of everything you do for them, all of that other stuff means nothing. Because indeed if you do not do this, all that you've taught your child is to gain the world but lose his soul. God is not going to ask you when you meet him if you manage to secure for your child a $100,000 a year career. But he is going to ask you if you nurtured your child in the fear of the Lord. What will you be able to answer? So we know why. Now we must investigate further what is involved in this task of building for a covenant future. Build for a covenant future, impressing upon your home the Word of God. And I first want to talk a bit about the extent of that and then also the content. The extent of the teaching we've already briefly touched on in Deuteronomy 6. If you have taught doctrine and Bible but not integrated it into all of life, if it's just an add-on, you know, I have my economic activities and I have my leisure activities, and I have my family activities, and then I have my religious activities. Well, then you aren't yet doing what God has called you to do. This impressing of the Word of God upon your home is something that is constant and total. It's something, again, as we heard from Deuteronomy 6, that you're called to do when you get up in the morning, and when you go out, and when you come in, and when you lie down, and all the things that you do. Indeed, it's supposed to be the mark on your door frame. And we live in an age in which it's simply assumed that the spiritual and the secular are two separate spheres. And so we tack something called Christianity, or faith, onto the top of everything else. And we say, okay, now we've got the finishing touches. We've crowned our life with honor. This is good. And perhaps we see Sunday morning as our spiritual task, where we get our spiritual fix. And if we're really dedicated, then we will say, okay, well, I also have devotions. And if we're really fanatical, we might send our children to a Christian school or something like that. But then we can sort of wash our hands. Because look at all those hours and indeed that money that we have devoted to the spiritual. Well, if we are to fulfill the mandate of Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78, we need to think in a very different way. We need to stop dividing up our lives into spiritual and secular. Yes, there are indeed specific times set aside for corporate worship. That's how we know to come here at a certain time on Sunday morning. And there will be other people here. There are specific times for that, and it's good. And it is something that is indeed very special. And there's even something foundational about that. But the other times are not now secular. Simply because the church is special in some way. No, to the contrary, the worship of God sanctifies us. What does that mean? It sets us apart. so that our lives are set apart. And that's what is involved in speaking of the ways of the Lord at all times and in all situations. Now, of course, this does not mean that when you get on the job site, you can't tell your workers what to do. Because, after all, I got to talk about the Bible. That doesn't mean that as you're homeschooling, you don't say to your children, well, you don't need to learn math. Although I'm sure that some of them might appreciate that. Because, after all, you're only allowed to learn the Bible. Well, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that whatever you're doing on the job, yard work, your entertainment, your leisure, your communion with other people, you do all of this and you speak all of this in the light of God's Word. Mathematics is not this independent discipline sitting over here and has absolutely nothing to do with God. You learn math and you realize how little you know about the Trinity. That's part of the reason. God's ways and God's commandments permeate and shape everything that you do. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, that covers quite a lot. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if this is the case, I think we see again what is involved. If you are not in the Word, if you are not learning and growing and being mastered by the Word of God, guess what? This really doesn't happen. How are you going to integrate God's ways and God's commands into every aspect of life before your children if that Word is not sustaining and feeding and shaping you? You can't integrate what you don't have your fingertips. If your life revolves around your job, well, I've got to feed my family and I've got to provide, and so therefore I'm going to work 70 hours a week. If your life revolves around your job and your entertainment, that is what your children are going to imbibe. No matter what we may say on occasion, we've just seen in our look at Galatians that when we are in Christ, we are baptized into Him, and that means that we gain a new identity. When you gain a new identity, how much does that change? Everything. So that's the extent of our teaching. We must pass on God's Word to the next generation in everything. But we must deal briefly with content, what it is that we are passing on. Notice in Psalm 78, that the impressing of the Word of God upon the household is not simply about providing a list of moral no-nos. Christian life is not simply a checklist. Okay, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I did that. Good. I'm faithful. If you read through this entire psalm, we find that it is, more than anything else, a memorial. A memorial. Not only to God's commandments, but also to His deeds. Notice what Asaph says in verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. Why? Verse 11. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. And then the psalmist recounts God's wonders and His works, the powerful deliverance that He had worked out for His people. See, it's not enough to tell your kids, now, it's not good to get drunk. Don't commit fornication. Shouldn't lie. Well, that's true. You should instruct them those things, right? But that is not yet communicating the faith. I remember in seminary somebody preached a sermon that was quite long on those sorts of things. And the seminary instructor, because he had to preach for the class, so everybody's, how's this? And the seminary instructor just asked this question. So, how would that sermon differ if it was preached by a rabbi? it wouldn't have differed much. You see, Christianity is not simply about good values. We are here this morning because of a story. This is a story of God's ways with His people. Unless and until you have communicated the practical issues of holiness within the context of that story, and the lifestyle issues grow out of that, what God has done, until then, all you've taught is moralism. And you don't need the Bible for that, incidentally. When the psalmist says in verse 4 that we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done, he's saying we will proclaim God's works as belonging to us. That this is part of our children's history. And if we are really to do that, we're going to need more than the proverbial Sunday school knowledge of the Bible. We're going to need to see the whole of Scripture as a narrative, a history, our history, the story of God's actions on our behalf. And what that means is that to teach our children the Lord's ways, it involves everything. It involves understanding what God has done. That's teaching our children the Lord's ways. Teaching our children the Lord's ways is not just teaching him his commandments. They fit within a story. And so again, the question comes, how well do we know this story? How much of this narrative do we recognize? Fathers, if you do not know who you are by knowing what God has done, how do you expect to instill that into your children? And it is then when we know the deeds of God, when we recognize the shape of the story, then the commandments suddenly start to make sense. They're not just arbitrary rules. One day a kid says, you know, I don't really get why I shouldn't do that. But when we get the shape of the story down, then those rules become something more than rules. They become an outline. They become a pattern of life. As your children learn who God is, as they learn what He has done, as they learn His covenant and how He works, then the pattern, the shape of the biblical instruction slowly begins to hang together. And if you want to teach biblical standards of living in a way that makes sense, this is the only route that you can take. You cannot teach your child the necessity of forgiveness unless and until you yourself understand God's forgiveness and model it. You cannot teach purity unless you have shown from the story why it is so important to be pure. What it is that is so valuable that it must be kept pure. And you cannot teach a child to come to church unless you recognize what God is doing in building Himself a people to worship and serve Him. Congregation, God's kingdom has a future. And that future is guaranteed. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom will come. With or without you. With or without your children. That is the question. I will be God to you and to your seed after you, God says. But the promises of God bestow purpose and responsibility upon us. If God is our God, we must live before Him as His people. And if He is our children's God, then we must treat them as His people and train them as His people. And we need to be clear. This will not be without cost. It won't happen without what we call sacrifice. Discipline. But when we give ourselves to the promise of God, we discover that the promise becomes anew a fulfillment of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and His wonders. We can see it in our homes. We discover with wonder that God is continuing His story of faithfulness and love to 1,000 generations to those who fear Him and keep His commandments.
Amen.